Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is on page 1014 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1014 in the Black Pew Bible. And, you know, just thinking about this right now, this is probably the first time Mark and Carrie LaRiviere have been here since they got married. So congratulations to Mark and Carrie. You can catch them and congratulate them. If you'd like a copy of the outline, ushers have that, and they'll be happy to give you one if you just raise your hand and let them know about that. My mom's a nurse. She was a nurse long before I was born, but when we lived in Milford growing up, my mom worked at the doctor's office, and she would bring the flu shot home to us. And once a year we got our flu shot. Well, this particular year, I think I was about 9 or 10, I don't recall, but when I was about 9 or 10, we were going to a school play or a school musical. I don't remember any of the details about that. We had a guy in our church who was a music teacher at a high school, and so it could have been there. I don't know. But what I remember about this was that we were told that we were going to this school play, musical, whatever, and afterward, we were going to come home and get the flu shot. I mean, as a kid, that's all you can think about. Who cares about this school musical or the play or whatever? I remember vividly sitting in this auditorium, hoping it would burn down. I remember praying that the Lord would return, and I wasn't even a Christian. I was just overwhelmed with dread about the fact that when this was over, we were going to go home, and my mom was going to stick a needle in my arm. Well, that is the exact opposite of 1 Peter, because 1 Peter is about hope. It's about a living hope. It's alive. It is about everything that we've been promised in Jesus Christ because we've been born again, sprinkled by the blood of Christ. There is no dread of eternity. That it is all hope, this living hope, because of our salvation, an intense desire to be in the Lord's presence. So Peter calls this hope our living hope. And 1 Peter is written to remind us how to live while we patiently wait to be with the Lord. So, Lakes, how are you living? Is your desire to be with the Lord, or are you overcome with some sort of dread over what's to happen or distracted? Now, Peter started with a theology lesson in verses 1 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And he covers the doctrine that theologians call soteriology. This is the doctrine of salvation. We are saved by the Trinity. That's verses 1 through 2. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, an inheritance. Look at these three very descriptive words. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Verse 5 tells us that our inheritance is being guarded by God, and so are we. Verse 7, this is all so we can live for God's glory. Now, I'm reading several commentaries on 1 Peter as we work our way through. And it's interesting that several of these commentators take this passage of Scripture that begins in verse 13 and goes down into chapter 2 and define it by either 4 or 5 admonitions. I'm more inclined to see 5 admonitions, but they list some admonitions here, and we've already looked at these. We saw in verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The admonition is for us to set our hope on eternity, on Jesus Christ and what he has promised for us. And we're to do this by engaging our minds and decluttering our minds. The second admonition is in verse 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The second admonition, because we've been born again, we want to set our hope fully on eternity, and we want to pursue holiness. We pursue holiness. The third admonition is that we are to revere the Lord properly. This is verses 17 through 21. These are the things that we looked at last week. And part of reverencing the Lord the way that we should is seeing him as both our Father and our judge. Today, we're going to look at one more admonition, and perhaps then, Lord willing, next week, we'll get to the last one. Will you join me in standing? Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 22. Catch this. This is the same wording we've already seen beginning in verse 13. Having purified your souls. We are involved in this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now that our eternal focus is set, our hope, and now that we are pursuing holiness, now that we're reverencing the Lord the way that we should, we are to love biblically. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, open the eyes of our understanding, Lord. May your Holy Spirit take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I had fully intended to get to the fourth and fifth admonition, but halfway through this sermon, I realized that ain't gonna happen. As a matter of fact, two people said to me this week, wow, you're really moving through 1 Peter, and you're not going to take as long in 1 Peter as you usually take in Bible books. And now we hit verse 22, and we stalled. But I think you'll be happy with this stalling. Well, maybe not happy, hopefully convicted or something, but engaged. And so let's look at this fourth admonition. It is an admonition to biblical love. We could call this godly love. And we need to ask ourselves the question, looking at verse 22, when did we purify our souls? I mean, Peter is putting this on us. When did you purify your soul? This is us, but it's not all us, because this goes back to verses 1 and 2. Part of this was done for us when we were saved by the Trinity and the Holy Spirit began sanctifying us to obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of his blood. And all of that is the purification of our souls. But there's more. And the more is in verse 13. The purification of our souls includes the setting of our hope on eternity, and the purification of our souls involves engaging our mind for action, for spiritual action, and decluttering our minds. This purification of our souls is in verses 14, 15, and 16 as we're pursuing holiness. And our mind doesn't have to jump far to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. This is the engaging of our minds, the decluttering of our minds. We're pursuing holiness. This is verses 17 through 21. Our souls are being purified as we realize who God is and we worship Him properly. We reverence Him as the Creator God. And as we do that, we're reorganizing our priorities. This is our spiritual priorities. Now, God is number one, and that shoves everything else down the list of priorities. I'm reorganizing my time. I'm not worshiping stuff. I'm not idolizing man. All of this is the purification of our souls. So, when we look at verse 22, purifying our souls, how? This is through the obedience to truth. The purification of our soul is through the truth. Now, we have to stop here. If you've been reading 1 Peter, and I know many of you have been, does Peter ever tell us what the truth is? He never does. He never tells us what the truth is. He assumes we know. And that's a good assumption. He assumes we know what the truth is. So he doesn't say, by your obedience to the truth, which is, or who is, or what is. He just says, your obedience to the truth. So, if you don't know what the truth is, your homework is, go find out. And if you do know what the truth is, your homework is to go look at it again and bless your soul all over again with what or who the truth is. So, Peter says to us, listen, you are purifying your souls by obedience to the truth. So now that our souls are purified, now that our minds are engaged, Peter is going to address our heart. Now, did you catch that? Because Peter has talked about our mind in verse 13. And now he says your soul is purified. So we have our mind, we have our soul, and look at the end of verse 22. He's going to talk about our heart, our mind, our soul, and our heart. Peter's covering all the bases here in our sanctification, our pursuit of Christ's righteousness. Now, I want to just stop here after that to say Peter has framed a picture for us, and the picture that Peter has framed for us is the picture of the family of God. And who is the family of God? We are. Peter has framed the picture of the family of God, and he says we have been born again. He speaks of the new birth. In this theological explanation of verses 1 through 12, he calls us obedient children in verse 14. Born again, obedient children, God is our Father. We can go to Paul to see that Jesus is our brother, but four times in 1 Peter, you found them if you've been reading it. Four times, Peter says, now we have spiritual brothers and sisters. Four times. So Peter has framed the family of God. Who the family of God is, with God being our Father. And we just say hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are the family of God. So now let's move into this. There are two familiar words for love that Peter uses as he admonishes us to love. The first one we know is a city in Pennsylvania called Philadelphia. But this isn't capitalized because the Greek word that's listed here in verse 22 is Philadelphia. That's the Greek word. It's not capitalized because it's not the city. It's the Greek word which means brotherly affection. It talks about familial love. Now, we see this all the time on a number of different levels. Yesterday, being out and about, Saturday, college football game day, you know, I saw people with all sorts of college wear on. I heard someone say, go blue. I heard someone else say, go green. I saw Ohio State gear, but no one was talking to them. Sorry, I know some of you. Okay. Renee had a Wisconsin t-shirt or sweatshirt on, but Bucky Badger had a hard time in Michigan yesterday. But we understand Philadelphia in that collegial camaraderie. We understand it on other levels. Besides a college, we understand it in a family. But have you ever been to another country and all of a sudden felt like you're the only American? And when you see another American, you immediately have a bond? You probably don't even like that person. If you were both in the States, they could be from another political party. Who knows? I mean, they could have been an awful person. They could have voted for, well, we won't even go there. But when you're on the other side of the ocean, all of a sudden, you understand Philadelphia. You understand a familial connection with someone who is an absolute stranger. But now you have a connection. So we understand Philadelphia on a lot of different levels. And it very simply means what our city in Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Natural affection, family love, friendship love, and this is natural. But the second word is agape. And we see it here in verse 22. And this is a choice to love. A choice to love. This is sacrificial love. This is a choice to love because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. God is our Father. We've been born again. I've been born again. You've been born again. Now we have a supernatural connection, and the choice is that we love each other sacrificially. Turn a couple pages to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 7. I know I'm jumping in the middle of a sentence, a paragraph, a thought, all of that. 2 Peter 1, 7. And godliness with brotherly affection, that's Philadelphia, godliness with brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love, that's agape. Love is agape. So it is brotherly love, natural love, and supernatural love. Philadelphia and agape. And this is part of our growth in grace. You can go back and read the paragraph in 2 Peter chapter 1 and see this is part of our Christian maturity, our spiritual maturity, that we're adding to the brotherly love that we naturally have. We're adding to that a supernatural love. A spiritual love, sacrificial love. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And those words go back to chapter 1, verse 13. For the sake of your prayers. Now, that adds a whole new dimension to this. This impacts my prayer life. And I'm not going to preach this now. We'll get to it later. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. This sounds just like chapter 1, verse 22. Since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Well, now we want to spend some time here, don't we? But we're not. But notice the love and the extent that the love goes to in dealing with sin and practicing hospitality without grumbling. Now, this love is modeled for us and preached to us through Jesus. Remember, in Luke, someone has come to Jesus and said, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, and he quotes it here in Luke. We see it in Matthew as well. And Jesus answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your strength and with your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus calls us to this sacrificial choice love. I'm making a choice. I love the Lord my God because he first loved me. Now I'm making a choice to love my neighbor as myself. Now in Luke, Jesus is talking basically about everyone. But Peter, in 1 Peter, is only talking about the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. So which is it? And the answer is yup. Peter is dealing with our spiritual family. Jesus is dealing with everybody. But right here, right now, this is what Peter is talking about, our spiritual family. So those are the two words for love. Philadelphia, natural love, brotherly love, and then agape, which is a choice to love, and it's a supernatural love. But there's two more key words. Let's look at them there in verse 22. These two words describe what our agape love looks like. The first one is sincere. And sincere means it's not fake. It's not forced. Sincere or sincerity also has the idea of not being hypocritical or deceitful. A pretender. I don't pretend to love you. I love you. Because of the foundation, the theological foundation that's been laid in 1 through 12, because of the admonitions beginning in verse 13, because of the Holy Spirit working in my life, I choose to love you. I'm not just going to pretend. I'm not going to fake it. This is sincere. This is genuine love. The second word is earnestly. And when I got to this point in my study, I realized we were only going to do one verse today. The word earnestly, this is a great word, a great word. And this word has two powerful thoughts that are combined. The first thought that's included in earnest love is a fervency that requires effort. We say typically regarding missions, we go out of our comfort zone. That's what this fervency is. Fervency takes us beyond our comfort zone. And I'm reading a commentary by a Scottish guy. Foreign people just have an interesting way of presenting things that makes us think about a little bit differently. And the Scottish guy says, fervency is full stretch. Do you know what full stretch is? I don't watch a lot of ESPN, but I try to catch the top plays. And I love baseball top plays. And baseball illustrates fervency. Because somebody hits the ball, and some guy in the outfield, he starts running as fast as he can. And he jumps up and full stretch puts his mitt out and robs a home run. And he crashes into the wall and falls to the ground. That's full stretch. Somebody hits the ball, the outfielder takes off, he runs and he dives and he catches the ball right on the end of his mitt. That's full stretch. Do you love full stretch? Going all out. This could hurt. I could run into a wall. I'm gonna hit the ground. Do you love full stretch? Is your love characterized by a fervency that takes you beyond your comfort zone? Now, I told you fervency had two good ideas combined. The first one is fervency. The second one is constantly. Do you really need me to explain constantly? Let me go back to last week. Remember when I explained all? You know what all means? All means all. Do you know what constantly means? Listen, I can't love you today because I'm taking a mental health day. I can't help you today because I'm on break right now. I'm taking a break from love. I'm taking a break this month, this year, whatever. You know, constantly means constantly. And this is constantly a choice to fervent, earnest, sincere love. Constantly. This is uninterrupted, without a break. This is taking us outside of our comfort zone. But listen, we have supernatural help. We have an indwelling Holy Spirit. We've been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and we have a loving Heavenly Father who enables us. And this is Luke. Jesus says, listen, we love the Lord our God supremely, totally, and we love our neighbor as ourself. And the illustration is the Good Samaritan, who is an enemy and a stranger. And that's the illustration. Because sometimes we say, you know, Don, from time to time you mention needs here at the church, and sometimes the people you mention, I don't know them, so I don't have to help. You know what we call that? Ignorance. You know what Peter calls that? Your former ignorance. Because if you don't know somebody who needs help, you get to go find out who they are and find out how they need help and then help them. Because ignorance is not an excuse. Our comfort is not an excuse. You say, well, if I help them, I would only be pretending to care about them. Well, get over it. Purify your soul. Declutter your mind. Sorry, I didn't mean to make the baby cry. I meant to make all of you cry. Listen, we've got to get engaged here. That's what Peter is talking about. And all of these admonitions, ignorance is not an excuse. Our resources are not an excuse, because God promises supernatural help for our time and our money and whatever else it is. So turn to Galatians chapter 6, which is on page number 975. Galatians 6, page number 975. And while you're turning, an example of fervent, going out of your way, constant love is John 3:16. I mean, here we have a supernatural example of supernatural love. God is the example for us, and we are called to be godly, godlike, Christ-like. And this is supernatural from a pure heart. So the question is, do you have a pure heart? Well, let's just go through a checklist that Peter gives us about a pure heart. Have I been born again? Have I been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ? Am I being sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Am I decluttering my mind? Am I pursuing holiness? Am I worshiping the Lord properly? Well, then I have a purified heart. I didn't say perfect heart. I said purified heart. I mean, obviously the Lord is working in me and making me into what I should be. Now look at Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, okay, he's not talking to unsaved people here. He's talking to the family of God. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You who are spiritual. Do you know what that is? That's Paul saying purified soul. Right? I mean, let's compare Paul and Peter here. Paul says it this way. Peter says it this way. It's not two different things. It's the same thing. And we have a brother who's sinned. Now, you can look at Galatians chapter 6, where it calls us to be involved in each other's lives when we sin, and you may conclude from Galatians chapter 6, it would be a whole lot easier to fix a pot of soup for someone who's had surgery than to get involved in someone's messy sin. So whatever you're thinking about love right now, everything from sending a card, the pot of soup, the visit, whatever, and Paul says, listen, dealing with sin. All of this is covered by love. There's a spirit of gentleness. There's restoration here. All of this is rooted in biblical sacrificial love. And look at this. Bear one another's burdens. Man, just look around. Look around just in this room. And then the people who were here at 9 o'clock. What are the burdens that we're bearing? And then look around, who's not here today? And why aren't they here? Okay, well, I told you Roger's home, and that's good. But who else isn't here? Find out. And if there's a burden, can you help? That's why we look around. Let me tell you this. This is confession time. Tonight is not because you need to eat a hot dog. That's not what tonight is about. Tonight is about us being together and finding out about each other, building a spiritual relationship so that when a burden comes or a sin comes, we can be involved. That's why those of you who don't typically come on a Sunday night need to come tonight. That's what this is about. Now, I like to eat as much as anybody. But most of the times we have food, it's not really about the food. It's about something far bigger than food. And some of you never come to those times. You never come. So come tonight and connect, because that's what this is about. Well, I did hope that we would get a lot farther today, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and just a couple things I want to point out today for next time, hopefully, because look at what Peter says in verse 23, since. Verse 22, and really verses 13 through 22, Peter says, listen, because of these four admonitions, because of these four admonitions, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now, we've been born again. And Peter's going to illustrate that, but he says imperishable seed, and then he gives us an illustration of grass and flowers. And if you've been reading 1 Peter, you've been seeing this. But listen, the imperishable seed is not the grass and flowers. Okay? The grass and flowers are the illustration of the perishable, imperishable seed and the perishable seed. The perishable seed is human reproduction. In other words, we have relationships that are going to end to death. And we have relationships that are going to last through eternity. That's what Peter says. Listen, this is far bigger than your family or my family. This is Jesus sitting in the house in Capernaum, and someone comes in and says, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? The one that does the will of God. He was talking about perishable seed and imperishable seed. And Peter is saying to us, there is something a whole lot bigger here than our family, than our human relationships, than your college or your whatever it is. There's something a whole lot bigger here going on. And these verses are a beautiful segue into the fifth admonition. Now, the illustration is from Isaiah chapter 40. And your homework is to go home, and why does Peter quote from Isaiah chapter 40? He pulls a couple verses out, but the bigger context of Isaiah chapter 40 is really important. God is saying some things to Israel. Peter just pulls those verses and inserts them here. But notice verse 23, it's perishable and imperishable. And this is the living and abiding word of God. Grass and flowers are going to die, But the word of the Lord remains forever. The last or the first phrase of verse 25. The word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, Peter's going to go into the fifth admonition in chapter 2, verse 1. But he makes this connection between spiritual life, the word of God, and now our desire for that word of God. Go back to verse 23. First word, since. Since what? Since you've been born again. But since, look back up at verse 14. Verse 23 and verse 14 are connected. And the connection is, listen, now we don't love the way we loved when we were characterized by our former passions. That's not how we love now. This is new. This is different. And now that we've been born again and we are past the ignorance of our former passions, we don't love the way we did when we are characterized by our ignorance and former passions, because how we loved before Christ was natural. Now it's supernatural. And this is what the Lord calls us to through Peter. Now, how do we love at full stretch? Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The word consider, it's not a passing thought. Let us think about, give precious mental time to thinking about how I can motivate brothers and sisters in Christ to love and good works. Now, it's 5 to 12, and you're already thinking about lunch and where you're going to eat lunch. Some of you have been thinking about it for the last couple days. So, I don't know how it works at your house, but, you know, sometimes, where would you like to go eat? I don't know, you decide. No, really, where do you want to go? No, you decide. Okay, I want to go here. Let's go somewhere else. That probably never happens to you. I just made that up. It doesn't happen to me either. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm not asking you, where do you want to go to lunch? The author of Hebrews is challenging us to give some mental time to thinking about this. So let's think about this. How can I motivate you to love and good works? How can you motivate me to love and good works? To the supernatural choice. It's sincere, it's not fake. There's a fervency, it's constant. One of the advantages of being in the second service is after I preach in the first service, people come up and talk to me about the message. And there were two people who came and said something to me today. There's one of our guys who at his place of business, there's a young man who worked there and for some reason went to jail. That's all I know. He went to jail. For a short time, he got out of jail. He came back and asked if he could get his job back. And this man from our church said, yes, you can have your job back, but there's a requirement. And this young man said, what? And our guy said, you have to meet with me once a week after work. And the kid said, I'd love that. And so they set up a meeting. Human resources said, you can't do that. And when our guy said, why not? Well, it's not proper. But if you do that, you're giving your time to somebody who's not worth it. See, isn't that just what the world thinks? But the gospel is worth it. Someone else came up to me and handed me this little card. I know you can't read it. They said, this is my mantra. This is what I live by. And they said, I carry this card around. And I read it. And I said, wow, that's awesome. I handed it back. And they said, you can have it. Here it is. Two things in this world are eternally significant. The word of God and the souls of people. Each will last forever. Well, that's exactly what Peter is saying here. God expects every believer to give primary priority to his word and to relationships with others in this world. And that's good stuff. If you have to live by something, this is it. And that's what Peter calls us to. This is what Peter calls you to, me to, all of us. This is what he calls us to. Is this how we're living?